We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
Take your Bibles now, please, and turn to the book of James. We're continuing our sermon series through the book of James. We come now to James chapter 4 and verse 13. We're thinking today on the sad case of the boastful businessman. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The man who says there is no God is a fool. But he may not be the biggest fool. There may be even yet a bigger fool than the man who says there is no God. Who could that be, Pastor? It is the man who says there is a God and then doesn't live like it. That's what James is talking about here. James is addressing himself to people who claim to believe in God. But as you look at their lives, you would never know that they believe in God, for they live for self and self alone as though Jesus had never lived, as though Jesus had never died. James tells us the story of a first century wheeler dealer. Here was a man who was a very shrewd businessman. Here was a man who made some very astute plans. He knew exactly where he was going. And he knew how to get there, at least he thought so. But he was, in the eyes of God, a successful failure. And he has many brothers who are listening to me right now. And so I want us to notice three things about the scripture. The first of these is an attitude that we should never take. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Now, what is the attitude that we should never take? It is an attitude of self-sufficiency. Now, I want you to notice just how self-sufficient this man was in his planning. First of all, he planned the period of time. He said, today or tomorrow, we will enter into such a city and continue there for a year. He had counted out on his calendar. He had put 365 X's. He had just taken his calendar. He said, this is what I'm going to do next year. And he did not ask God about it. He did not pray to the Lord about it. He just assumed that he had 365 days, and in those days he would do what he wished. But not only did he plan the period, he planned the place. He didn't say, Lord, where would you have me to go? To the contrary, he spread out his map, he looked at the trend of business, and he said, there is my city. I'm going to that city. That's where I'm going. Seems wise to me. Not only did he plan the period, and not only did he plan the place, he planned the procedure. He's going to buy and he's going to sell. That's the business he's going to be in. He's going to be a merchant. He's already studied the charts. He's already read Wall Street Journal. He's already looked into Fortune magazine. He studied the trends of economics. He knows exactly what he's going to do. He is going into a particular business to buy and to sell. And he feels quite confident. Not only does he plan the period, the place, the procedure, he's even planned the profits. He is going to buy. He is going to sell. He is going to get gain. It's not prayer, but prophets that have this man. He is not interested in heavenly treasure. He's interested in earthly profits. And he has it all mapped out. And there's nothing wrong, really, intrinsically, with what he did. There's nothing wrong with planning ahead. There's nothing wrong with going to a city. As somebody said, everybody's got to be somewhere. There's nothing wrong with business. As a matter of fact, the Bible encourages business and productivity, and the Bible says we're not to be slothful in business. We're to be fervent in spirit. There's nothing wrong with profit making. And don't you think for one little moment that there is. The Bible teaches that it is quite all right and proper to make a profit. And that's not what James is remonstrating with this man about. Here is a man who has done it all in a spirit of self-sufficiency. He is boasting about what he's going to do. The key is in verse 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." He didn't ask God about it. He didn't say, "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." He just stood on his own two feet, stuck out his own big chin, and said, "This is what I'm going to do." And he's got a lot of brothers who are listening to me right now. And it may not be in the world of business. It may be in the world of sports. It may be in the world of education. It may be in the world of marriage. It may be your vacation. Whatever it is, you feel quite sufficient to make your plans apart from God. One man years ago wrote the words to a poem called Invictus, which means victorious. He thought of himself as being quite sufficient. And this poem just sort of drips with a self-sufficiency and an arrogance. He says this, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit, from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be, that I, for my unconquerable soul, in the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud under the bludgeonings of chance. My head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid." And then he rises to the very height of arrogance when he says, "It matters not how straight the gate, nor how charged with punishment the scroll, for I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Every time I read that, I feel like saying, "Captain, your ship is about to sink." I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Have you felt that way? Have you felt it is your life to plan? It is your decision to make? And you've not consulted Almighty God? James says that you are a practical atheist. You're living as though there is no God, even though you believe in one. There's an attitude we should not take. But now the second thing I want you to notice here in this book. Not only an attitude we should not take, but there's also an assumption we should not make. An assumption we should not make. Notice in verse 14, James says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And in verse 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." What is the assumption that we should not make? It is that we should not assume that we have tomorrow, that we have one more day. James says that your life hangs by a brittle thread. James says that your life is very fragile. James says that your life is like the steam from a tea kettle. James says that your life is like a puff of smoke. James says that your life is like a breath on a frosty day. It is a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You see, dear friend, as you sit here right now and listen to me, there is but a heartbeat, just a heartbeat, between you and eternity. That's all. Someone has described that heartbeat as a muffled drum beating a funeral march to the grave. You know, I've always been somewhat wondered, at least I've sometimes wondered at the logic of people when they talk about some narrow escape that they had. Maybe they were in an automobile accident, or maybe they were very dreadfully sick. And they tell about it later on, and they say, I was closer to death at that time than I've ever been. Maybe a train just narrowly missed them. Maybe they were shot down in the Pacific in the war. Maybe they lost consciousness in the operating room, and they say, oh, I was so close to death. Don't you believe it, friend. That's not when you were closest to death. You recovered, didn't you? You weren't close to death. You were close to recovery. You listen to me. You are closer to death now than you've ever been. Right now. This moment, this second, you are closer to death than you've ever been. And you live extremely close to death. The Bible says there is but a step between me and death. I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. You're thinking, that's right, Pastor. You tell them. That's what you're thinking. You have it all figured out how you're going to die. You're going to live to be about 94, and then you're going to feel a few pains and go to the doctor, and he'll tell you to get ready, and then you're going to go check over the insurance papers one more time, recheck the will. You're going to call in all the grandkids, kiss them goodbye, put on your pajamas, crawl in bed, turn up your toes, pull up the covers, and die. Now, that's what you think. I mean, that's the way you have it all figured out for you. And you say, now, you tell the rest of these people that they may die. Let me tell you something. I had a friend that I used to go to school with when I was in seminary down on the Gulf Coast of Mississippi. I pastored a church there, and we went back and forth to New Orleans. We commuted to seminary. His name was Bob, one of the finest soul winners I've ever met. A tall fellow, very lean, very handsome, an outdoors type of man, but he had a passion for souls. Bob McNamee, who was about my age, said to me, Adrian, there is an old man that lives on your church field, and he's had several very severe heart attacks. He's very elderly, and he said, Adrian, I'm afraid he's going to die any day. He only has a few days to live. Adrian, would you please go by and speak with him and share the claims of Christ with him? I said, Bob, I'd be glad to. And I went by to speak to this elderly man. He had a French name. His name was Mr. Bourgeois. And I went by to speak to Mr. Bourgeois, and with a little trepidation in my heart, because I didn't know how I would be received because of his religious background and because of his age. But I knocked on the door, and I told him who I was, and I told him that I'd come to speak to him about God. And he welcomed me in, and I told him about the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and how Jesus died to save him, and how he could be saved not through ritual and not through sacraments, but how he could be saved by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told him if he would believe and receive Jesus, he could be saved. And that old man bowed his head and prayed a prayer and asked Christ to come into his heart, and he was saved, and he made a profession of faith, and I had the joy of baptizing him. And that would be a wonderful end to the story if that's where it ended. But I want to tell you the rest of the story. A few days later, my young preacher friend, Bob McNamee, was eating lunch with his wife. They had a delicious lunch, had a nice conversation. He got up from lunch, took several steps across the living room floor, gave a gasp, folded up like a jackknife, fell down dead. The old man, Mr. Bourgeois, lived for years. Now, Bob said to me, Adrian, that man only has a few days to live. I want you please to go by and speak to that man about Jesus. He only has a few days. I want to tell you who are young and hale and healthy and vibrant that you do not know. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while. Death is no respecter of persons. Surely old men must grapple with the icy hands of death. But I want to tell you also that the young mother must sometimes kiss her precious babies goodbye. And I want to tell you that sometimes even the little child must lay down his toys and grapple with the iron strength of death. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Listen to the ticking of your watch. with every tick, a soul goes into eternity. 60 a minute. 60 a minute. 3,600 every hour. 86,000 souls per day slip out through the jaws of death into eternity. 30 million souls a year are dying, passing away. And as I talk and as I preach, they're dying, they're dying, they're dying, they're dying. And one of the ticks of that clock is yours, and one of them is mine. And you don't know, and I don't know. And how arrogant this man was to say, today, tomorrow, I'll enter into such and such a city. I will continue there a year. I will build, I will buy, rather, I will sell, I will get gain. And God says, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Jot these scriptures down. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15. What does that say? It says that our days are but a shadow. Jot this one down. Job chapter 7 and verse 6. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Jot this one down. Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, thou hast made my days a few handbreadths. How about Psalm 102 and verse 3? My days pass away like smoke. How about Psalm 102, verse 11? My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Do you hear what James is saying to us? Oh, there's an assumption we should never make, and that is that we have tomorrow. As I preach, I should preach as a dying man would preach to dying men. I should preach as though this is the last sermon I should ever preach. You should listen as though this is the last sermon that you should ever hear. For many a time, I have preached the last sermon a person has ever heard. Down in Florida, a little lady stood on the steps of the church, took me by the hand and said, Pastor, that was a good sermon. I'll see you tonight. I said, Dottie, I'll see you tonight. Over the Merritt Island Causeway she went, hit a car head on, and her life was blasted out into eternity. She said tonight, but there was no tonight for her. You ought to live, dear friend, as though this were the last day that you're ever going to live. Is there some money that you intend to give to the cause of Christ? Do it now. Do it now. And there's a good reason to do it now. Someone said, do your giving while you're living, then you're knowing where it's going. Amen? Don't leave it around for some people to fight over and for the lawyers to devour. Do it now. Is there someone that you intend to witness to about the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there some friend, some neighbor, some loved one, some child that you intend to bring to Jesus? I beg you, do it now. Don't wait until the clods are falling on that casket and saying, oh, if I only had. Listen, friend, is there someone that you intend to witness to? Do you intend to get your prayer life to be what it ought to be? Is there some act of kindness that you're going to do? Has someone been good to you and you want to be good to that someone? Then for God's sake, don't wait till they die and put flowers on their grave. It's all right to do that. And well, we ought. But someone has said, dead noses smell no roses. Do it now. Live as though this were the last day you ever had, for it may be, it may be, it may be the last day you ever had. Are you right with God? Are you saved? Do you know beyond the shadow of any doubt or peradventure, if you were to die, right now you'd go to heaven? I wouldn't live 24 hours without Jesus Christ for $1 million, and I mean that, and God in heaven knows it. And yet some of you are putting off Jesus day after day after day for no gain whatever. Tomorrow, you just have more sins to repent of and one less day to repent in, if indeed tomorrow ever comes. There is an attitude that we should never take. It is an attitude of independence from God. Saying, what you're going to do, you better say, if God wills, you'll do it. Number two, there's an assumption that you should never make, and that is that you have tomorrow. Thirdly, there is an activity that you should never forsake. An activity that you should never forsake. Look, if you will, in verse 17. Therefore, in the light of this, and as we've said before, when the Bible says therefore, see what it's there for. It connects this to all of the rest of it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, what was the sin of the boastful businessman? Not that he had a girlfriend in that other city. Not that he got drunk. Not that he was dishonest in his business dealings. He just failed to do what he knew he ought to do. It's not that what he was doing was so wrong. It was simply wrong because it was not what God would have him to do. You see, you can do wrong by doing wrong, and you can also do wrong by not doing right. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And the sum total of a life, though it may seem to be successful, and though it may seem to be moral, and though it may seem to be honest, the sum total of that life without God is sin. You live a life without taking God into account. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Jesus Christ did not bathe this world with his blood to have you serve the world, the flesh, and the devil. Here James speaks of the terrible sin of omission. You know, there are many people who've never seen themselves as sinners in the sight of God because they are good businessmen or fine housewives or mothers or college students, and they plan their life and they work their plan and they do pretty good, and they think that the gospel is for the thief, the harlot, the murderer, the prostitute, the down and out, but not for them. They don't understand how they are the up and out. They don't understand that they commit a sin that is greater than the sin of murder. What is that? Listen, friend. Jesus said, the sin of omission is greater than the sin of commission. Do you know what the greatest sin in the world is? It is to leave God out of your life. Don't you forget it. Just to leave God out of your life. You see, a man may go to hell for what he does, but he'll miss heaven because of what he doesn't do. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, it is the sin of omission that damns a man. It is failing to do what he ought to do that sends a man to hell. And don't tell me how good you are, how productive you are, the rest of it, because that's not going to save you, dear friend. It is faith in the crucified Son of God and in the shed blood that shall never lose its power. That's where the victory is. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. There's a little card that sometimes goes around and is printed on both sides. On one side it says, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is printed underneath it, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. On the other side is the question, what must I do to be lost? And in bold black letters are these words, nothing. What do you have to do to be lost? Just do nothing. Just stay as you are. Leave God out of your life. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Friend, do you know the Lord Jesus? Oh, you say, I haven't opposed him. I'm not asking, have you opposed him? I'm asking, have you espoused him? Have you received him? I believe the Lord Jesus Christ had rather have you out and out against him than to have you neglect him and forget him. Someone wrote these words. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drave great nails in his hands and his feet, and they made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. But when Jesus came to Memphis, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not cause him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Are you guilty of that? You see, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." One very moral, fine, astute businessman in his own eyes was speaking to a great preacher of the gospel, and that preacher was trying to bring that man to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that man reiterated the life that he lived and looked into the face of that preacher and said, "There's the life that I've lived. I want to know, what crime do you charge me with?" This preacher looked him right back in the eyes and said, "I charge you with a crime of high treason against your king." High treason, that's what it is. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Has there been a time in your life when you have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ? Has there been a time in your life when you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You say, "Well, Brother Rogers, I need to do that." Yes, I do, and I'm going to do it. George W. Truett was at one time the great and noble pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. When he was a schoolboy, they were having a revival in his town. George Truett was already a Christian. He stopped by and asked one of his school chums to go to that revival with him. And that schoolboy said to George Truett, "Not now, George, later." George Truett left him, decided the next day he would go by and invite the young man to the revival meeting. But the next day when George Truett went by, his mother said, "Well, I'm sorry, he can't come up to the door right now. He's been taken ill, and he's in bed. You come back and see him the next day." George Truett went back the next day, but his friend was not better. Indeed, he was worse, and the doctors were there. And there was a grave diagnosis, and George couldn't get in to see him. The next day when George Truett went by, the mother said, with a face that was drawn and taut, "George, the doctor says that if you want to see him alive, you must come in now." And George Truett, this great preacher of the gospel, told how, as a lad, he went into that sick room. And there was his friend a few days ago who had seemed so vibrant and so healthy. There he was, hardly being able to breathe, hardly being able to speak. He was trying to communicate with George Truett. George Truett himself, just a little boy. But he said, "I leaned over the bed to try to hear what my friend was saying because I could tell he was trying to speak to me." And George said, "I listened. And then I understood what he was saying. He was saying, 'Not now, George. Later. Not now, George. Later.'" And that's the way he died. George Truett said, "As a boy, I bowed my head and said, 'Oh God, I will spend the rest of my life urging men to receive Jesus Christ now and not to put it off.'" God's word says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." God's word says, "What is your life but even a vapor that appeareth for a little while?" God's word says, "Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear God's voice, harden not your heart." Are you saved? You know, if I could receive the Lord Jesus Christ for you, I would, but I cannot. I've preached as best I know how, and I lovingly invite you to receive Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to get it settled right now. You need to do today what you would do if you knew this were the last day that you'd ever live. For that's exactly what God's word says that you ought to do. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. Your life is like a vapor. God brought you here and God brought me here that we might do business with God. Father in heaven, I pray sincerely in the name of Jesus for boys and girls and men and women who are not saved. I pray, dear Lord, that today they will say an everlasting yes to Jesus Christ. Oh God, I cannot bring anyone under the conviction of sin. Lord, only the Holy Spirit can do that. But help us to see that Jesus died for our sins, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. But yet with his stripes we can be healed. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, bring the lost to Jesus Christ. Now while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you would like to receive Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer in your heart. Dear God, I am a sinner and I'm lost. And I ought to be saved. And I want to be saved. Lord Jesus, you died to save me. And you promised to save me if I would only trust you. I do trust you. Right now, this moment, with all of my heart, come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in right now. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me. Save me. Thank you for doing it, Jesus. I receive it by faith, and that settles it. Praise your holy name. Now, Lord Jesus, help me to live for you and never to be ashamed of you. Give me, Lord Jesus, the courage to confess you before men. Thank you for doing it. In your name I pray. Amen.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.